Right, good afternoon, everybody. Full, but not sleepy. We'll see. Right, power, peace, and praise in the age to come. So, this is a subject which, in the days in which we live, and we enjoy fairly stable conditions in this country, don't we? But when we put on the news, we realise that it's anything but that in other areas of the world. But in this country, it strikes me that it's fairly obvious that people have, I think, lost faith in God. A lot of people that don't believe there is a God, other people think there may be, but so what? And we've had, religion's had its day. People believed in God, they believed in religion, etc., etc. Now there's a new way. It's called science, it's called opportunity, it's called humanism. And man looks to technology to provide for the future. So that's the reason for the title, that there's an alternative. Did we just jump? Yeah. So every year, there's obviously a New Year's Day. And this means, really, that everybody gets excited. So on New Year's Eve, we have plenty of these come up, and everybody, if you, I always think it's a bit corny when the TV scans around the country showing who's got the biggest set of fireworks and who's got the highest in the sky and who's the brightest, etc. I always think that Australia seems to outdo everybody else because they set them off from the bridge in Sydney, but there's another story. No? So when they're setting off fireworks, they're also having parties. To celebrate that, guess what, there's going to be a new year starting, and the expectation of that is, that they're hoping for, is that what's gone the previous year or the year that's closing, the next year will bring change. And if you listen to a lot of preparation for parliamentary changes, especially in America, I notice this is the case, what they say often over and over and over again is we want to have change. The policies that were there before didn't work, or they didn't work fully, or they didn't have the finance, whatever it is. And the number of times that the word change comes up, and of course every other party in the UK, you've got the Tories in at the moment, but if Labour came to power or the Greens, they would change certain policies because they're not working, according to them. People want a better world, whether that's financial, whether that's health, whether that's career, and they want the removal of evil things. Who wants to live in an evil world? And wouldn't it be wonderful if they had a place of peace? So what man's looking for, what he wants, strangely enough, is what God has promised, but it's on God's terms. So the great creator of the universe and of this planet on which we enjoy a life has a master plan. He has a plan of creation, but he has a master plan, which includes us, but includes a good many other things as well. Here's a lovely quotation from the Old Testament, from Habakkuk. For the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, this is a verse that invites us to use our imagination. And there's a lot of verses in Scripture that do that. I mean, dozens and dozens of verses that invite us to use our imagination. So we look at the earth and we see the sea, and we see, perhaps if we could see down into it, you see the depths, we'd see the rocks, we'd see the canyons, we'd obviously see sea animals. But what God is saying is there's nothing where the water isn't. Water has saturated that area. It's got into every crevice. And that's how the glory of the Lord, he's saying, will fill the earth. It will be complete. There won't be places, there won't be pockets where there's no go area, where peace hasn't actually broken out. Eventually, there will be the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this means not just a rainbow to remind us of what God promised in Genesis, but it means that there's going to be peace over all the earth. So, Andy's going to read for us Matthew chapter 6, please, and the first, or the sixth. Those verses.
Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 6. And he marvelled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. And he called 12 and began to send them out by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirit. He charged them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them.
It was Matthew 6, wasn't it?
I've just read Mark.
Sorry, I would have stopped you earlier. I was just
you got an extra one. sorry.
Spot the deliberate error.
I was trying to work out where it would fit into your talk, but there. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, starting from verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door.
Right.
And pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Okay. So, this is the Lord's instructions, the Lord Jesus instructing his disciples about how to pray. Not only how to pray, but where to pray. And he's saying that prayer is raising prayer to a very high status, because he's pointing out that this is a personal thing between the prayer and the God of all creation, who is listening to prayer. But the prayer ought to be, first of all, about praise to God. After this manner, pray, that's verse 9, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed, praised, glory to your name. Then the very next thing in the Lord's Prayer says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth or on earth as it is in heaven. So the Lord has instructed his disciples that when they pray, they ought to have as a priority thinking about the position of God and then asking for the kingdom to come on earth. So this is central to this prayer and to the aim of the Lord Jesus and indeed to the scriptures, that the kingdom of God will come upon this earth. Now, when we listen to prayers, and I'm just going to go off on a little tangent here and say that when you listen to prayers that have been recorded or somebody's making on behalf of somebody else unto you, so often it's about that the conditions on the earth will change. That's good. But the Lord Jesus is saying that our first focus ought to be that God's kingdom will come on earth. So, in other words, he's asking his disciples to be kingdom-minded. Not only to think about it and to hope for it, but to pray for it, that God's purpose will be accomplished. So I'm going to consider power, first of all, because out of our title, power, peace and praise in the age to come. We talked about already the kingdom coming and Jesus' prayer for it. Let's consider power. So here's a definition of power: authority, strength, responsibility, ability to do things, controlling events, controlling circumstances, having an influence over things, and having the capacity perhaps to change. And all of that, of course, usually involves some sort of finance as well to accomplish what you want it to do. Power in the wrong hands means this, and we see this in the news over and over and over again in different countries. Well, and in this country to some extent as well. And you could probably add to this list other items. And it's not a very nice list, is it? When those who are being oppressed and those who are suffering are definitely the losers. And it creates misery, not only in a person's life, but in countries as well. In contrast, power in the right hands means these things. And again, you could add other items to this, no doubt, to say, well, it also means this and this. But I thought it was a fair summary of what power can accomplish. And sometimes we hear these words and phrases used when there's an election coming up, that there's going to be justice, that it's the responsibility of the government to establish safety in the country, and there may be freedom from certain other things that have been wrong in the past. But power in the right hands also is the might to do something right. And right then asks us the question, who is right? Who's got the authority to do that? Well, we've already looked at that partly in the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus says we ought to pray for the kingdom to come. In other words, God has a plan for the kingdom to be established on this earth. Here's a quotation from Matthew 28. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now that's either frightening or it's a great relief. And for the disciple, it should be a great relief. So Jesus isn't coming back meek and mild to establish democracy, for instance, and to ask everybody for their opinion and to see if it works, and if not, we'll have another election. He comes back with power and authority to accomplish what God has determined for the earth. Imagine the generals that have gone to war, if they had this, they couldn't be defeated. If Jesus has all power when he returns to accomplish all that he is commanded to do by Heavenly Father, then nothing can stop him. And we'll look at one or two verses that support this in a moment. So Jesus is going to speak to the nations, the scripture says, in the language of power and authority. So I'm going to read these two verses, and Andy's going to read another couple for us in a moment. So this is taken now from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 2. And these words are partly used in the United Nations in their building to remind them of what could happen, albeit under the control of man. So this is, part again, inspired word of God speaking to those who will listen. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come, ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any war. Now, these verses, I love these verses, because apart from having a promise for the future, there's so much detail there. Cast your eyes back into verse 2 and you realise that as that verse ends, it says, and all nations shall flow into it. So this isn't just something for the Jews. It's a Jewish writer. To start with, it was Jewish readers who heard this and listened to it, read it. But this is a message for all nations of the earth. This is global. All nations shall flow unto it. And as if to emphasize that, many people shall go and say, come in, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, house of God of Jacob. He will teach us. It's about education. Now, the previous government, if you remember, and I'm trying to be neither-sided here, but you remember when Tony Blair was in power, he said that the future was all about, do you remember? Education, education, education. Oh, it's nothing new. It's here in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. He will teach us of his ways. It's about re-education. Not about how to be prosperous, but how to establish world peace under the rulership of he who will teach us. And that's Christ there. The promise of Christ, who will have all power and authority. And the consequences that we'll walk in his paths. Now, when President Trump suggested that the centre of Jerusalem, the centre of Israel, should be Jerusalem, what was the result? Well, the world was nearly up in arms. There was only six countries, I think, including America, that voted in favour. Everybody else United Nations, including the UK, said, no, that's a silly idea, we won't support it. But Trump wants the capital and the American embassy to be established in Jerusalem. Well, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. But look what it says here in Isaiah 2, verse 3. Jerusalem is going to be a capital, as it is now, but from Jerusalem and Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem, the law will go forth and the word of the Lord from there. Where's it going to? It's going to all the world. It's the influence and the teaching for the world is going to come from Jerusalem. So no matter what the Americans say and what the rest of the world's response is, God has got a master plan for that country and for that city where the judge of all the earth, the righteous Son of God, will sit and establish his throne. Verse 4, he shall judge among the nations. And the consequence of that judgment and that law going forth is that people will no longer be allowed to make war. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares, into not weapons of war, but instruments of husbandry. And if that weren't enough, the places like Sandhurst, where they learn war, and places where they prepare for war, they won't be allowed any longer. Neither shall they learn war anymore. But it hasn't happened yet, folks. So that means it's a prophecy waiting to be fulfilled. And that's only one of the prophets. Right, let's have a reading from Revelation chapter 2. So back to the New Testament and back to Andy, please.
I've not got that one.
Revelation 2.
It's not down,
sorry.
Revelation 2, starting from verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Right, the first four books of the Bible, of the New Testament, the Gospels, tell us about the birth of Jesus and his life, that he didn't fight, he argued with the authorities, but he healed, he instructed, and the example he left on record is a marvel. But here in the scriptures is the development of the power and authority of the Lord Jesus when he returns. Verse 27 of Revelation chapter 2, 26, verse 26 for connection. To him I'll give power over the nations. So we're linking up there with Isaiah 2 we just read. So it's not just in the Middle East, it's going to be nations in general. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as a vessel of a potter shall they be broken in pieces, even as I received of my Father. Now it's the scripture telling us of the power to control events. So this is not about democracy. This is about rulership, righteous rulership, at the hand of the righteous judge that is also spoken about in Acts 17. So, this begs the question, what's the scripture saying? Well, it's saying a vessel like this, which represents the nations that stand up against Jesus when he rules, will be broken as a potter's vessel. Now, this belonged to a brother at Acox Green who decided I could have it. It's already past its best, but it's still a good vessel. So this is what the scripture is saying to us. It's saying that it could be smashed as a potter's vessel. Has anybody got an iron rod, by the way? No. Well, it just so happens that I have. So, if I put it here and give it a good smash, it usually doesn't go further than the front row. But that's not... That's it. As easy as that. That's what the scripture is saying to us, that it will be, he will take control and develop his purpose and put down enemies He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of a potter shall be broken to shivers. It's not about discussion. If they oppose his power and his authority, they will be destroyed. Else, what's the verse saying to us? The scripture is making it as clear as it possibly can that Christ comes back with the authority to establish God's kingdom and to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Right, let's have our second hymn and then we'll think about peace. So hymn 182. I said we'll go on to peace and we will in just a moment, but I wanted to read out a link with the verse we've just been looking at in Revelation, lest you should think that it's only, for instance, in one section. So this is from the Psalms. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So it's either coincidence that the writer in the New Testament and the Lord Jesus is being quoted there. He just happens to be saying the same thing, or the Lord Jesus is using Psalm 2, knowing that's what's promised to happen in the future, and he's quoting Psalm 2 as his authority when he returns to the earth. Okay, let's think about peace. Maybe we may think of peace as a handshake. You know, it's a deal done. We won't argue any longer. We can think of North and South Korea, for instance. For instance, a slightly further than the handshake, didn't it, when they were hugging one another, the North and the South presidents, who won't even begin to attempt to pronounce their names. But apparently there's peace on the way. We'll have to wait and see whether that's the case or not. And so often there's a dove involved, because it's taken, they may not realise it, from Genesis 8 and verse 11, the idea of the dove coming back to Noah's Ark and suggesting that there's peace on earth because the flood is being taken away. So peace is freedom from war. Yeah, that would be lovely in certain areas of the world for some folks. Freedom from hatred, and that goes across the globe, doesn't it? If there was freedom from hatred, then there would be a type of peace. Freedom from fear, definitely. And fear can have all sorts of different aspects to it, local, national, international. And from threat, from somebody who seems to be more powerful or more financially able than you. And freedom from doubt as well, wouldn't that be lovely? All those can create peace in our minds, in our lives. Here's a summary then. Peace is contentment, harmony, concord, agreement, calmness, and confidence. And one Bible student said, that's a Bible quote, we'll come to that. This is what the Bible student said: the absence of fear and the presence of confidence, which I thought was a lovely summary. So when Christ reigns on earth, it will be global. His power and his authority is going to go out into every corner of the earth to establish and to bring about God's purpose. In other words, the time of the nations and of man's rule will come to an end. And instead of it being laws which favour one side of society or one country, it will be laws and commandments which are righteous and have come from the King of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus himself. As the waters cover the sea. And Isaiah 32 and verses 1 and 17 says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment over the earth. So there's going to be a mortal population, and there's going to be those who have been raised and those who have authority and power to rule over the nations in righteousness, and their king will be the Lord Jesus himself. And isn't this lovely? The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So it isn't even just for one generation. God's plan is that it will continue on and on and on. Now, no politician is going to come anywhere near promising that, because it's not within their ability to do so. And it isn't necessarily on their agenda either. There's far more other pressing matters that are immediate and really need to be answered by those who have been voted into office. And here's a picture from the Psalms. Psalm 72. We'll get you down for that, Andy. Mm.
Psalm 72, and firstly the first six verses. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness, and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. Do you want me to read the next bit?
Just hold on. Sure. Just have a move there. Right. Do you notice how many times righteousness is mentioned in those six verses? Three times I can count that righteousness is mentioned as part of the plan for the future of this earth. It's not just about rulership, it's not about democracy or another form of man's ruling, it's about what God has decided, righteousness. And peace is there as well. And he shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. We're on the same language here, that those who choose to oppress the ruler and the authority of Christ will not be tolerated. They'll have freedom to choose. And they can come up to Jerusalem, Isaiah 2, to be educated and respond and worship, but not to oppress and to resist. And it's going to happen as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. It's an ongoing thing. This is something we never hear about from the politicians of today, but it's here in God's word, and it's been there for hundreds and thousands of years. And how refreshing. And in case we can't grasp it, sometimes the scripture gives us a picture to help us to understand it, like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. It's replenishing, it's life-giving, it's bringing life back again. Right, over to you, Andrew.
Verse 7, in his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound, till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continues as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
Thanks, Andy. So amen just means simply so be it. And do you notice that the idea or the reference to all nations is there in verse 11 and again in verse 17? So at the risk of wearying you, it's a global plan for the planet that doesn't belong to mankind. It belongs to God. And God has got a plan for it to rejuvenate it and to remove the curse that is now on the earth and to bring about fruitfulness and blessing and peace and plenty. And it's all to give God the glory. So finally, let's think about praise. I've put together a summary of what I think praise is, and you may think that other things could be added to it, but I've suggested it includes worship and thanksgiving, obedience, love, reverence, singing, and of course, prayer has its place as well. And all that to acknowledge that God as the creator and sustainer, and to understand his name and his purpose, all of which in God's name incorporates his plan and who he's going to be and what he will do with the earth. I've got you down for that, Andy? Doing very well with these, isn't he? He's responding. Psalm 86.
Psalm 86, starting at verse 9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
Thank you. I chose this reading, one of the reasons being, apart from the fact that it refers to the fact that it's going to affect all the world again. Verse 9 began with that, all nations. But verse 15, well, I've got it marked in my Bible as the centre for me, when I do Bible study, to go to for God's character, his moral character. So from there, I've written in my margin lots of different verses that will go out like a spider's web if I want to think about where God has spoken about himself. But Psalm 86 and verse 15, for me, is always a starting point. But thou, O Lord, this is in the Authorised Version, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Now, this isn't the God of absolute vengeance, or the God who's out and can't be contacted, or the God of the Greeks, you know, who's moody and mind changes. This is the God of Revelation, who has spoken about his purpose and he's working with mankind from the creation right the way through to the future, and he's telling us, if we care to listen, about himself. That he's the God of love, who loves his creation and wants them to inherit what he is, what he's going to do with the earth. And it's a lovely verse, well worth considering. It links up with Exodus 34 and the New Testament and Jeremiah chapter 9. It's a lovely reference to God's character and to his purpose and to his love. So, back to where we started reading now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it's now done in heaven. So we've just taken a very small sample of the verses that we can look at in the Old Testament that speak of God's purpose for the earth. And when we come forward to the New Testament, we don't find something new. We find it developed and built upon the Lord Jesus with his prayer of how disciples can pray. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. And that was Jesus' prayer and his promise, and it's God's promise, that eventually he will bring about his purpose and there will be power and glory in the earth. For all the earth shall be filled, says God, with the glory, knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Peace will break out over the earth at the rulership of Christ. Thank you for listening.